Hey, good morning, everybody. We've decided at the last minute to move outside. It's so nice out, and why not? It's better than being inside in a cold sanctuary with no people. So we're just going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week we discussed the church being at war, or actually we looked at Jesus declaring war on the forces that are opposed to him and his mission and the future of the church. And really, for us, it comes down to a matter of comfort. Should the church continue to be comfortable? To be comfortable, you remember, means we want to remain without conflict. We don't want to upset anyone. I might be phrasing it wrong. When Jesus declared war against the gates of hell or the forces of spiritual darkness, he was identifying an enemy. An enemy that's never gone away, but has convinced the world that it doesn't exist anymore. And over time, I believe the church has gotten sidetracked and we don't see the world as clearly as we used to. So here's what I would ask you today. Do you approach life more like a playground or more like a battlefield? And I think for many of us, culturally, with the idea is you treat it like a playground. It's about having fun. It's about enjoying yourself. And yet, what the Bible would teach is that life is a lot more like a battleground. That in fact, there is this war taking place all around us. There are unseen forces at battle. If you're on a battleground and you act like you're on a playground, then you're going to put yourself and everyone around you in danger. The people in your circle are going to pay a price for that. The people that you're responsible for are going to be put at risk. And so the Bible challenges us to understand that there is a war that is being waged all around us. And today we're going to look at a passage from Ephesians chapter 6. And here Paul is writing from Rome to Christians in Ephesus. And he's writing to them from a jail cell. And Paul is fully aware of the enemy. I mean, he's chained to the enemy. He's chained to a Roman guard. But Paul doesn't see that person that he's chained to. The person is holding him prisoner. As the enemy. Paul begins this letter to the church by talking to them about their identity and where that identity comes from. In chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul goes on to say, believers' identity is in Jesus Christ, that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are citizens of heaven. And these last two chapters of the letter describe the behavior of the believer based on that identity in Jesus Christ. Now, many of us grew up in churches where they talked about behavior, but they left out the identity, and it didn't work out so well. Because behaviorism always will leave you feeling either like a legalist or a hypocrite, or it'll leave you rebellious. Just being a good boy and a good girl doesn't work very well for very long. So Paul begins with identity and then he moves to behavior. And now he's saying, as he wraps up this letter in chapter 6, finally, a final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The word that's translated struggle actually means to wrestle on the ground. So verse 12, your battle is not against flesh and blood. It might seem like it, like you might even be able to name it. They might be sitting right next to you. And you might think that person is your enemy, but Paul says there's something more happening here. You might think your battle is purely physical. The addiction you're trying to conquer, the relationship you're trying to save, the culture you're trying to impact, those all might seem very much like flesh and blood things. But Paul says, look, there is something more at play. There are spiritual forces at battle in the heavenly realms. And so Paul references an enemy. And the Bible talks a lot about the devil and Satan And I know some of you don't really believe in a spiritual being called the devil. A lot of people don't. And like when I say that, when I say Satan or the devil, and you think, well, that's a metaphor. That's a metaphor for anything bad. But I would warn you that no, we really, truly believe there is a devil. There is a spiritual being called the devil, and he would love nothing more than for us to think of him as simply a metaphor. You can go to just about any place, anywhere else in the world, and the idea of the devil is not difficult to understand. They have no problem wrapping their heads around that idea. But here in the West, with our modern mindset, we think we're just too sophisticated to believe in some guy running around in red yoga pants carrying a pitchfork. But the Bible, scriptures make it clear that we have an enemy, a spiritual being that is opposed to God and to his followers. Our difficulty lies in acknowledging the idea of spiritual warfare, because when you do that, that takes away from our power. If our problems are flesh and blood, then we can come up with flesh and blood solutions to those problems. It appeals to our humanistic approach to life. Of here's what's broken. If I can understand it, if I can explain it, and it's all flesh and blood problems, then I can fix it. And so that's what we try to do. And so we just say, well, you know, poverty is an education problem. And violence is a gun problem. And depression, it's all a psychological problem. And so we try to fix all those things with flesh and blood solutions. And I'm not saying that those things shouldn't be addressed with practical thinking and approaches and compassion. But there's something more to it. We're fooling ourselves if we think socioeconomic equality is going to just take care of all of our problems. Or if we think political reform or social activism or medical advances are going to fix all of these things. Because that's not how it works. Hey, I think at times we're becoming more aware of this as a society. Because we see problems that should have been rationally taken care of a long time ago, but still persist in our world. Just think about some of the issues in our culture that have been with us forever. Even Jesus said, the poor will be with you forever. Poverty is not something that's new. It's not something that the United States created or capitalism created or big banks created or any of that. Think about racism. How are we not beyond that by now as a society? And yet it's still a struggle. Why is that? Because you and I have an enemy. There is something in the heart of men that causes us to turn against one another. That causes there to be hate and bitterness. And we should address the symptoms, yes. We should understand that there's something else even deeper that needs our attention, though. If you have lung cancer, you go to the doctor. He might give you something for the cough, but he doesn't forget about the cancer. So there are practical things that we want to do to address whatever challenges we have culturally or within ourselves. There are things that I might need to do differently to change some areas of my life, some practical steps that I can take. But we can't give attention to those things and ignore the spiritual side of things. Think about marriage. Some of you have worked very hard at trying to improve your marriage. You've gone to seminars, taken classes, read books, or maybe one of you has read a book. And you saw the magazine article, and you've tried to do the 7 different secrets to a successful marriage, and then the 5 different secrets to a great marriage, and the 4 secrets to, you know, God's marriage. You know what I mean. And it's all helped to a point. But there just seems to be this disconnect. There's not a, still in that marriage, there's still not this intimacy that you want. And my point is that all of those things that you did were good. All these things that we do to make ourselves better and to improve ourselves, there's nothing wrong with that. But there is something deeper than that. There is a spiritual element that we can, you can't underestimate that. And like Paul, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, then we don't fight this battle with flesh and blood weapons. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, we are human, but we do not wage war as humans do. He says, we use God's mighty weapons. We do not use the worldly weapons to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. See, if we use worldly weapons, then we would use anger and hate. And when someone attacks us, we would attack them back. When someone mistreats us, we would mistreat them. You offend me and I'll offend you. And if we're using worldly weapons, then we get defensive. And we're using worldly weapons, then we respond harshly instead of with compassion and kindness. But we don't wage war as the world does. Like, you might think that the way you break down the strongholds of human reasoning is to get an endless debate on social media. Well, good luck with that. Instead, we have God's mighty weapons. So what are those mighty weapons? Well, Jesus says, look, if you have an enemy, you pray for your enemy. And when someone curses you, you bless them. Those are the weapons that we have. And if someone takes advantage of you and says, no, you carry this 1 mile, then you go 2 miles. Someone strikes you on one cheek, then you turn the other cheek. And that feels like, I know, it feels like surrender sometimes. That feels like you're giving up, like you're losing ground. And yet, this is the way that the war was ultimately won. Hanging on the cross, Jesus Christ demonstrated love and humility and sacrifice. And this is what destroys evil. The moment that you and I pick up hate and pick up anger and contempt, the moment we pick up those weapons, the moment we decide to fight like the world, then we are no longer fighting against the enemy. Because by then we're fighting for the enemy. And so our battle isn't against flesh and blood, it's against the spiritual forces of evil. And so we want to pray that God would open our eyes to that. Because sometimes it's really hard to see, especially when you've been offended. Because offense is the emotion of the age anymore. The Bible says offense is the bait of Satan. If he can get you offended, if he can make you angry, then there's the foothold. And then you start to confuse who your enemy is, and you pick up his weapons, and then he's won. So no matter what you might think your enemy is, your enemy is not your unbelieving spouse who makes fun of you for going to church on a Sunday. Well, that's not the case anymore. For sitting and listening to Facebook Live, for listening to church on Facebook Live. And your enemy is not the professor or the teacher who belittles your faith and tells you it's for weak-minded people. Your enemy is not the person your child is dating or thinking about dating who seems to undermine everything that you've tried to instill in your child. Your real enemy is not the co-worker who mocks your faith. It's not a relative who gossips about you. It's not the ex-wife who cheated on you or the husband who abused you. Because they are victims of the enemy as well. As the church, our enemies are not people who disagree with us. As a church, our enemies, it's not the Muslim extremist or the activist judge. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Paul says we don't wage war as the world does. And in verse 11 he says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. This word strategies is where we get our word methods, and it applies something very specific about, very specific rather than something just generic. This idea of being that if you're a follower of Jesus, then you've been targeted. That there's a strategy in place to destroy you and separate you from God. Because the devil uses two primary weapons, temptation and accusation. Because those are the things that he loves. Temptation and accusation. Those are things always rooted in lies. They're lies about you and they're lies about God. But there are strategies with which he tries to deploy those weapons. So I want to talk about some of those so we won't be unaware of his schemes. And we're going to use military language here, okay, to help us with this. So 26 years in the military did me some good here. And some of these terms you're going to recognize. One strategy is to divide and conquer, and the devil will try to use this within the church because he knows if he can separate us and divide us on things that are matters of interpretation or preference, then you and I are vulnerable. And so he tries to divide, he tries to conquer. The second strategy that the enemy uses is blitzkrieg, and this attack uses concentrated force that comes quickly at a specific place at just the right time. This is something we can all identify with. Maybe you thought you were pretty well protected, and so you kind of let your guard down. And he recognized that. And that's when he hit you, and he hit you hard because you said, I'll never do that. I'll never be that way. I'll never be like my mother. I'll never be like my father. I'll never do what he did. I'll never do what she did. And the devil saw your pride, and he recognized vulnerability. And he set up forces, and he just waited and waited, and then it happened. And you still can't believe that it happened. The third strategy is called a counteroffense, because the enemy weakens you with the first attack, and then he hits you with something even harder. And you're vulnerable, and he comes at you again with something different. That's what he does to Job. It's just one thing right after another with Job. And Job's wife, it affected Job's wife too. And Job's wife is finally the one that gave up and said, finally, just curse God and be done with it. Another strategy would be shock and awe. And this is where the enemy tries to overwhelm you with his power and his dominance so that you're paralyzed by fear. And he sends the wind. And it blows the camera off the stand. It's great. That was interesting, wasn't it? Pull it down a little bit. All right. I don't know if that's a key. It's a sign I'm supposed to hurry up or I'm supposed to keep going. So this, what was I talking about? Shock and awe. This is where you get hit with so much that you're just paralyzed with fear. So, and you're so convinced that you can't do anything about it, you just give up and quit. This describes a person whose life is going great. They don't even realize there are any issues in their marriage. But then their spouse leaves, and they're devastated, and they're done. And they get a diagnosis from the doctor, and it's devastating to them. The next strategy is the Trojan horse. You all know this story. You're presented with something that appears to be one thing, but turns into something else. It looks good, but in reality, it's something completely different, and this is the enemy's favorite strategies. You think, well, yeah, this is what I've been waiting for. This is what I've been missing out on. This is going to satisfy that desire that I have, but it's all a trap. He'll show you the bait, and then he hides the hook with it all day long, and he's an expert at it. And then there's a strategy of distraction, where the enemy tries to draw your attention away so you don't even know that you're under attack. It's the playground. He makes you think you're on a playground so you don't notice the battle that's being waged all around you. So we need to understand these things so we can be prepared for them. Because sometimes it's obvious and he plays his hand and you just know. And you're like, well, I know what this is. This is spiritual warfare. I need to spend more time in prayer. And you get connected with people again. But other times, I think oftentimes, we have a hard time recognizing and seeing it. You know, a few weeks ago when I was kicking around ideas for a sermon series, I called a friend of mine in Florida. And he spends a lot of time on his float, floating in his pool, listening to me pitch him ideas about plans for sermons and other things. Anyway, when I told him I was going to preach on spiritual warfare, his only response was, well, good luck with that. His point was that anytime you preach or you're on that, or you're going to be attacked in the same way. time you try to make improvements in this area, you're going to face opposition. I regularly have dreams about waking up on Sunday morning and not having a sermon prepared. I think it's a common thing with pastors too. But thoughts of doubt and inadequacy are simply a manifestation of that spiritual battle that we all have to deal with in this life. Because we can all look back at times in our lives and see where the enemy has tried to play his games with us. We can also see those places where he's been successful and we've stumbled. But the Bible tells us that we stand firm not in our own strength, but we stand firm in the mighty power of God. And so by prayer and with the gospel, with grace, with worship, by gathering together, eventually we're going to do that again, with other believers that can encourage us, and by having people pray for us. In those ways, we stay strong in the Lord. One of my favorite stories about this that captures is in 2 Kings chapter 6. Starts in verse 15 here, and you read about the king of Aram, who was an enemy of Israel, who wanted to destroy Elisha, one of the prophets of God. So he sends his entire army to kill this one prophet and his servant. And it's a little bit of overkill, right? But there's horses and chariots and the whole deal just to kill one man and his servant. And they find out what house he's in, and they just surround him. And his whole army is surrounding Elisha and his servant. And verse 15 says, when the servant of Elisha got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And the servant said, oh no, my lord, what shall we do? And in verse 16, Elisha responds with this statement that the servant probably looked at him like he had three heads. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant's like, there's no one with us. It's you and it's me. There's just two of us. There's an army and we're surrounded, and there's just two of us. And so in verse 17, Elisha just prays. He says, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant. He looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And I don't want you to miss something that here in verse 16, Elisha says, those who are with us are more or greater than those who are with them. Now look, it doesn't say those who are with us are more than them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You see, what's being described here is the spiritual battle. There are those who are with us, and there are those who are with them. And Elisha prays, God, open my servant's eyes that he may see. And that's what I pray for us as a church, that we would recognize that there is an enemy, but that we would also recognize that those who are with us are greater than those who are with them, that we would understand that our power, our strength is found in Christ, and that victory is certain. So we don't have to be afraid. That we can live with courage and confidence because there's power in the name of Christ. And so listen, some of you have been on the playground. Some of us spent a lot of time on the playground before we got our heads wrapped around the problem. And for some of us, it gets a little ridiculous. People are getting tired of it. Like, it's fun for a while, but then one day they wake up, you know, you're 30 now. Maybe you need to stop acting like you're 17. And you're on the playground, it's all about climbing a ladder during the week and then sliding down on the weekends, right? And you're trying to go higher on the swings and faster spinning around, and the people around you, I'll just say it for them, they're really hoping that you'll see that there's a battle taking place. And that you're not only putting yourself at risk, but you're putting others at risk as well. And it's time to get engaged. For some of you, you've been on the battleground for for a long time and you're tired and you're wounded and you've taken some hits and you've taken some losses, and maybe you're weary and ready to just give up, I want you to know that your strength is in the Lord. Maybe this week you just begin to pray and pray out loud. Because to me it's easier to pray out loud than to pray silently and have all my thoughts and everything get jumbled up. Maybe you just pray out loud and you pray, God, open my eyes. And He helps you put your confidence and your strength in God alone. If you feel like you're surrounded by the enemy, those who are with you as a follower of Jesus are greater than those who are with them. So we put our hope and our faith and our confidence in the name of Christ. And if we cling to Him and walk with Him, then we'll get through the battle. And eventually we'll have victory. We'll realize that victory that's already been won for us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, thank You for today and the sunshine and the wind and the people who gather together in Your name. And I pray, Lord, that You would open all of our eyes and help us to see the battle that takes place, and that we would be involved in that. And not just that we would recognize, that we would pray for each other, that we would get engaged with each other and work to raise each other up and to strengthen each other and to prepare each other for the trials and the things that lay ahead for us. Help us, Lord, to see people the way You see them. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves the way You see us. As Your children, as Your adopted sons and daughters, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Give us a strong voice to reach out to the lost, to preach our sermon daily about the difference You've made in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.